When we began the month, I did not know that I was going to go to Columbia, South Carolina, for one of the Sundays of the month. And I was intending to do, on the Sunday evening, three messages dealing with Rome's view of the Word of God and what we hold to be the Word of God. We did two of those messages. One was the Apocrypha versus Scripture. The second one that we dealt with was tradition versus Scripture. And I felt that since we have already dealt with these topics, it would be wrong to wait a whole year before we come back to the theme of what we believe as Protestants concerning the Word of God. What is the difference? Is there a difference? Well, there is concerning the Apocrypha, the way that we view it. There certainly is concerning tradition in the way that we view it. There's also a difference between Rome's way of interpreting Scripture and who she feels can interpret Scripture, and what Bible believers feel they can do when they come to the Word of God. So this morning we are going to look at that theme. As we look at that theme, I trust that your own heart will be stirred to get into this book more and more, to study its precepts, to learn what it says about Christ as the Holy Spirit gives you opportunity. Let's turn this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We were singing the very stanza that we're going to read now. The whole psalm is a prayer to God concerning His Word, where the psalmist is praying to the Lord, telling Him what he thinks about the Word, desiring to know more of the Word, desiring to live according to the Word. Let's pick up the reading here in verse 17. This is the third stanza. All the letters of each one of these verses that we'll be reading is the same letter, the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Gimel. Gimel. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight, and my counselors, or more literally, my men of counsel. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given to us your testimonies, that we have for us in this book, the Ten Commandments, but even in a greater and more expansive way, you have testified concerning the beginning of this world, the ending of this world, what we are like in thy sight. You have testified to us concerning thyself. Lord, we confess that thy testimonies are our men of counsel. They rebuke us. They speak wisdom to us. They exhort us. They comfort us. And Lord, we ask that as we come now to the study of thy word, as we come now even to the study of that which would pervert and twist thy word, we ask, O God, that these men of counsel, that thy word itself would come and speak to us, that we would have wisdom given to us from on high, that we would know what it is to have our hearts pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and help us, Lord, as we study together. Meet the need of every heart as we open this book and look into it this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Our text this morning is found in Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In one of his last theological treatises, John Wycliffe wrote that where the Bible and the church do not agree, we must obey the Bible. And where conscience and human authority are in conflict, we must follow conscience. That's quite different than the Church of Rome's view of the Scriptures. I want to read to you from a Catholic dictionary. The writer is Donald Atwater. He says, the Holy Scripture is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, to instruct in justice, but the reading of it is not necessary to salvation. Nor is it the only or the direct rule of a Christian's faith. The direct rule is the teaching of the living church. And divine tradition is, with Scripture, the joint source of revelation. Our Catholic dogma, therefore, does not need any scriptural text for its warrant. Dogmas are believed not because they are contained in the scriptures, but because they are taught by the church. What a contrast between that statement and the one I just read to you by John Wycliffe. Atwater wrote that book in the 1900s. Wycliffe was writing in the 1300s. John Wycliffe died in 1384. He has been called the morning star of the Reformation. He died 100 years before the birth of Martin Luther. And yet in this very statement, that where the Bible and the church do not agree, we must obey the Bible. In that statement, Wycliffe was actually teaching that which would be echoed by every one of the reformers. How is it then that we are told in the 21st century that we must reunite with Rome, when Rome still adds to the Word of God the Apocrypha, still adds to the Word of God her traditions and her interpretations? Some Protestant denominations are ready to drop the teachings of the Reformation concerning sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. And yet we have already stated that if we are to come and join with Rome based on what they say about the Apocrypha, we're truly on a groundless foundation. We're on a foundation that is sinking sand. If we're going to join with Rome based upon what they say concerning the traditions of Rome, then we're going to find ourselves in contradiction with this very book that God has written. You know, this morning I want us to focus on what Rome asserts concerning her ability to interpret this book that is written. If we were to leave the controversy about the Apocrypha aside, if we were to leave the controversy that we study concerning tradition aside, you and I still could not reunite with Rome based upon her view of how to interpret this book. I want us to consider then this morning Rome's interpretation versus a scriptural interpretation of the Word of God. I want to assert that we must cast off Rome's view of interpreting God's Word, and we must maintain the Protestant view that the Lord Himself will interpret the Scripture for us by His Holy Spirit. First of all, by way of review, let's go back to study Rome's attitude towards Scripture itself. Rome, as we said, includes the Apocrypha as Scripture. The Apocrypha were books written after Malachi and before the time of Christ. There are a number of books, and Rome takes these books and sticks them in to the body of the canon of this book that we call the Holy Word of God. Now, she does that even though these books are inferior to the Scriptures. When you read these books, it's very clear they're inferior. Some of them claim to have error. Some of them certainly demonstrate that they have error. You have one book saying, for instance, that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Assyria. He wasn't the king of Assyria. He was the king of Babylon. But not only are the books inferior, Paul said that to the Jews were given the oracles of God, and the Jews themselves knew what the canon was, so that when our Lord walked on the earth and the apostles walked on the earth, they accepted the canon that the Jewish nation was holding forth at that time. 39 books of the Old Testament, as we number them now. Our Lord did not quote from the Apocrypha, although He quoted from both the Old Testament as relates to the writings of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. The apostles did not quote from the Apocrypha. Why did they not quote from it? Because they didn't view it as being authoritative. There may be some help in the history of the nation from these books called the Apocrypha, but they are not inspired, they were not viewed as such by the Jews, nor by our Lord, nor by the apostles, nor by the early church. When you go to the writings of the early church fathers, they didn't accept these books either. It's groundless then to come and say these books have an authority equal with Scripture, that they're a part of Scripture, when our Lord, the apostles, and even the nation of Israel rejects them as being inspired. Rome also teaches that we are to attach to Scripture her traditions. Tradition, according to Rome, is clearly outside the written revelation. They don't try to say that it comes from the written revelation. They say that it's outside. This is an oral tradition. They say it goes all the way back to the apostles, even though they can't trace their traditions all the way back to the apostles. There's hundreds of years of gaps from the time that we first see one of their traditions and what they say the apostles taught. They can't prove that the apostles taught any of these traditions. You're to take it by faith because the Pope says, I've got the gift, and I will tell you which traditions came from the apostles. And so you've got hundreds of years of gap where these traditions are not mentioned at all. And then they begin telling you that we must believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Why? It's not in the Scripture. It's because it was part of oral tradition. We must believe in the sinlessness of Mary. Why? The Scripture teaches the exact opposite. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must teach that she is ever a virgin, Rome says. And you say, why? The Bible actually mentions her children. She gets these teachings from this oral tradition that she says goes back to the apostles. But when you read what the apostles have given us in the Gospels and in the epistles, the exact opposite is taught. Rome attaches her tradition to Scripture. But in attaching her tradition to Scripture, it's not as if the tradition and Scripture are on equal footing. For Rome, the Scripture, that is what we have, must be always interpreted in light of her tradition. The living tradition, she calls it. So that if you have a contradiction, as it were, between Scripture and tradition, the tradition is up here and the Scripture is below it, and you read the Scripture in light of her tradition, and then you begin to make changes to Scripture. Doesn't say Immaculate Conception. Tradition says that's what you're to believe. Doesn't say she was sinless. Says she was a sinner, but tradition overrules that. It doesn't say that she was ever a virgin, that she had other children actually mentioned. But they come and they say, no, you must accept. She had no other children except Christ. They then go on to say she was bodily assumed. Show me the chapter and verse. They say that she has ascended to heaven and she sits a queen in heaven at Christ's right hand. Show me the verse and chapter. They say that she is a mediatrix of all grace, a co-redemptrix with Christ. Show me the verse and chapter. Can't do it. They've elevated this tradition up here, and that's what's believed. You know, it contradicts what the Scripture says, and it adds to what the Scripture says. It doesn't bother them. You're to interpret the Word of God in light of her oral tradition, her living tradition, as she would call it. Is it any wonder that in downplaying the Scriptures and the exaltation of tradition, that Rome has in history actually forbidden or actually discouraged the reading of Scripture? Especially the reading of Scripture in one's own native tongue? They're actually encyclical letters by popes telling the people that if they could read in the Latin, they could read the Scripture, but they have no right, they have no ability even to read Scripture in their own common tongue. So for that reason, you had popes over and over and over again coming to the church and condemning those who are reading the Word of God in their own tongue. Four popes in the 1700s alone refused to allow the Bible to the laity in their common tongue. They discouraged the propagation and reading of Scripture. Why? People would ask questions. They begin to challenge the traditions. They begin to stir, as it were, in their hearts a doubt and unbelief in their traditions because the Word of God wasn't teaching those things. So Rome has always discouraged the propagation of Scripture. When you come to a country like this where the Scripture can be bought in a grocery store, Rome takes a different line, a different way of attack. And that is, she tries to control the interpreting of Scripture. She can't keep it out of the hands of the people. She can't keep it out of their hands in their own tongue. So what she does is she comes and says, well, you can read it, but you have to read our translation with our footnotes, and you can only interpret the Scripture in light of the footnotes or in light of the living tradition. Why is that? It's because Rome does not believe that you have the ability to understand this book. Rome does not believe that you have the gift to make a proper interpretation of the book. Now you say, that's kind of strange, Pastor. I've talked to Roman Catholic people, and they believe that they can read and understand it. But you know, they're going against what they've been taught. I have given you a list of quotations on the back of this outline this morning, taken from the Catechism. That is the newest catechism that came out in the 1980s by the Church of Rome. Let me read you a few of the statements here as to who can interpret Scripture and who cannot. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. The living teaching office of the Church alone. It is its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. Any doubt in your mind what they're saying? The only one who can give an authentic interpretation to the Scripture are the bishops and who are in agreement or communion with the Bishop of Rome, that is the Pope. Again, let me read. The task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the Church. That is, to the Pope and to the bishops in communion with him. In other words, you can't read it and understand it. It not only leaves out the laity as not being able to understand, it also leaves out the priests. There's not a priest, according to Rome, who can read this Bible and understand it in its correct mode. They have to come to the bishops and the Pope and ask them what it means. The priests who deal with the people, the priests who instruct the people, the priests who talk to the people, can only give to the people that which Rome tells them the Bible teaches, because they don't have the ability to understand the book. There are those going around the country right now, and they're wanting to debate to try to bring people back into Rome. Hahn is one of these men. He used to be a Presbyterian minister. He's apostatized and gone into Rome. And in doing so, he's going around the country trying to debate, trying to show that what Rome believes is truth. Everything I said to you about Mary, this man who used to be a Presbyterian minister is now teaching as being truth. Everything that Rome says. He has a book on it. I have it in my library. But according to what we just read, Mr. Hahn cannot understand the Scriptures. Who says? Rome says he can't understand the Scriptures. And if that be the case, what authority does he have to come to me and tell me this is truth when you've already said you can't understand the Scriptures? Rome has said that. You have a priest and he's disagreeing what the Pope says. According to Rome, that priest doesn't understand the Scriptures. He hasn't been given the gift. The only ones who have the gifts are those who have come, as it were, as successors to the apostles, that would be the bishops, and the successor to Peter, that is the Pope. They're the only ones who can interpret Scripture. Now, this is not Dr. Allison sitting down as a Protestant and writing this about Rome. This is Rome stating it very clearly. This is exactly what they said at the Council of Trent when they fought against the Reformers. Look at the quotation I've given to you. Further, it determines, in order to restrain irresponsible minds, that no one shall presume in matters of faith or morals pertaining to the edification of Christian doctrine to rely on his own conceptions to turn Scripture to his own meaning, contrary to the meaning that Holy Mother Church has held and holds. For it belongs to her to judge the true sense and interpretation of Holy Scripture, or to interpret the Scripture in a way contrary to the unanimous consent of the Fathers, even though such interpretations not be intended for publication. She alone has the ability to interpret the book. And you ask why? Mother Church, the Catholic Church, who is it that tells us what they believe? It's the magisterium, that is the Pope and the bishops who agree with them. I hope that as a believer, when you hear such statements, there is something that in you whelms up and you say, no, that's not truth. I hope when you hear someone come to you and say, you can't read this book, you can't understand this book, we will tell you what it means, that your whole being revolts against that. Isn't that what the cults do? come to you in some way or somehow they come to convince you that they have a special knowledge you don't have. And the only way you can get that special knowledge or that special interpretation of God's Word is to come to them. Come to them. You find often that there are those in our society who, when they want to get a gathering, they come and they give the impression that they have something special that you can't get anywhere except through them. And so you have to come and submit to them and submit to their teachings. Brethren, in contrast to that, we believe that this book is the Word of God. Anything that we have like a tradition is under it. And we judge everything by the book. You say that means I've got to study the book. I've got to read the book. I've got to come to find out what it says. Exactly. And it was for that reason that the reformers who believed that you could understand the book gave it to you in your own tongue. You and I would study this book and not be deceived by the false teachers, whether they're coming from Rome or Mormonism, or the Russellism of our day, or any other false teacher who comes along. Judge him by the book. Now, isn't that what Isaiah said? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, what's true of them? There's no light in them. No light. When the reformers then came against Rome, she said to them, "You're ignorant." Many of them were priests. Luther was a priest. Many of them had studied all the ceremonies of Rome, all the trappings of Rome. They had done everything Rome had said, and Rome still came to them, as Luther is a studied student of the Word of God as well. They still came to them and said, "Luther, you still can't understand. It's the bishops and the Pope." In other words, they were taking away from Luther all ability to interpret Scripture. They weren't going to be satisfied unless Luther laid down his conscience before them and said, "Whatever you tell me is truth, I'll believe." And Luther refused to do that because he had read the book and he saw that in the book there were things flat out contradicting what Rome was saying about the papacy, contradicting what Rome was saying about salvation by grace, contradicting what Rome was saying concerning the sacraments or concerning Mary. Luther said, "I'm going to take my stand with Scripture." He took the exact same stand, even though he had not read Wycliffe. He took the exact same stand that Wycliffe took at the end of his life in the 1380s. We have a tradition, as it were, handed down to us that's based on Scripture as to how we view the Word of God. If our tradition is wrong, then we cast it aside because the Word of God is what is to be believed. But I want to go through at least five statements as to how we, what our attitude is as believers toward this book that we call the Word of God. First of all, we believe in a plenary inspiration. It's a theological term. It comes from the Latin having to do with a full inspiration. We believe that God's Word is complete, that is a full inspiration, not a partial inspiration. All of it's inspired, and all of it's to be trusted. You can also say that it's all that you need. Rome, by adding traditions to the Scripture, is implying that the Word of God is incomplete. That you have to interpret the Scripture in light of her living traditions tells you that if you don't have the living traditions, you can't understand the book. And yet, the Reformers said, no, this book is complete. It's all you need. Where'd they get that from? They got it from Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, and he said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine. It can be taught. For reproof, that is, it can show you your sin. For correction, it can correct the sin that is shown. And for instruction or training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. He might be mature. He might be complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is Paul writing to Timothy? He's saying you've got a book and it's all you need. It's the Scriptures. God will teach you everything you need in this book. God will reprove you in this book. God will correct you by this book. God will train you in righteousness by this book. That's all you need. That's all you need. Protestants receive this written revelation as the Word of God, as fully inspired, as complete for all the believer's spiritual needs. In contrast to that, Rome brings her traditions and the errors and corruptions of those traditions, and she brings them together with the written Word, and what you have then is a corrupt revelation. Paul says you can trust this written revelation. You can trust it. We believe in a plenary inspiration. We also believe in the preservation of Scripture. The Church of Rome teaches us that she has authority over the book in that she canonized the Scripture. She said she did that at the Council of Carthage in A.D. 397. Their authoritative Scripture is actually the Latin Vulgate. Not so much the original Greek and Hebrew, but the Latin Vulgate. In contrast to that, we believe that the whole Church of Christ recognized the canon, but they didn't have anything to do with making it. I mean, even the Council of Carthage in 397 was really before the Church of Rome was developed as the Church of Rome as we know her now. There were pronouncements made at councils in those early days that were not pronouncements from the Church of Rome. They were pronouncements from God's people and God's ministers and God's elders coming together and saying, this is truth. When they came to the study of what were the 27 books of the New Testament, they said, these are the 27 books and no more. Did they make the canon of the New Testament, or did they merely recognize that which was already the canon? All they were doing was recognizing that which was already canon. When was the Scripture canonized? When did it become, as it were, Scripture? Well, Psalm 119 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. Forever his word is settled. It was already canon when God gave it. The Old Testament was canon when it was given, and it was complete by 400 A.D. The New Testament writings were canon when God gave them, and they were recognized by the church as such. And the last book of the New Testament was written around 100 A.D., not 397. It wasn't the Church of Rome that gave us the Scripture. She has no special gift to do so. The Church in 397 merely recognized that this is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament, and no more. Protestants hold that the Scriptures are indeed inspired, that they are infallible, that they are the rule, the direct rule of our faith and practice. But they hold that these Scriptures were written in Greek, that is the New Testament. In Hebrew, that is the Old Testament, with some of the Old Testament being written in Aramaic. We don't believe that a translation in and of itself is infallible, because no translation is perfect. Now, you have before you an English translation. It is a good translation. It is a word-for-word translation. Some of you may have difficulty with some of the words because there are words that were used and were familiar to the people back 400 years ago that we don't use in the same way today. So you come to the word charity, and it's a word that means pity or showing somebody, giving somebody alms today. In the time that this was written, it meant love. It's a great translation we have before us. But the Church of Rome has taken the Latin Vulgate and they've elevated that translation to a position that really is above the Hebrew and the Greek. We don't elevate our translation, as good as it is, above the Greek and the Hebrew, above the originals. Thankfully, we have a language like English that's very expressive, so that what you find in Greek and Hebrew oftentimes can have a word-to-word expression. So you can come and say, this is the English word, there must be a Hebrew or a Greek word behind it that means exactly the same. We're fortunate to have such a glorious translation, but it's but a translation. We're arguing, defending that the originals, that is the Hebrew, the Aramaic of the Old Testament, and the Greek of the New, that is God's Word. And what we have before us now is a translation in our own native tongue. We're not having to go and study Latin this morning to understand God's Word. If you want to understand God's Word as it was originally written, go and study Hebrew. That'll humble you. In Columbia, I was talking to several of our students who are studying Hebrew for the first time. And I told them, we used to say Hebrew is like a giant sumo wrestler. And you think it's sitting on your chest and laughing at you the whole time you're studying Hebrew. It's not an easy language. When Bradford came over here on the Mayflower, he spent his evening studying Hebrew, learning it with no teacher, learning Hebrew in order that he might, as quoting his own words, see how God formed and framed the letters and the words in his Bible. It's not Latin you need to know. English will do you sufficiently because we have a great translation. But if you want to go further than that, it's Greek and Hebrew. God has preserved His Word, and He's preserved it for us today. And we have an authoritative book because the book itself is without error. We also believe in what's called the perspicuity, hard word to pronounce, perspicuity of Scripture. It comes from a Latin word that has to do with seeing through something, inspecting. It's the quality of being lucidly presented or expressed. In other words, that the Scripture is clear, it can be understood by you and by me. Rome maintains that the book is so complicated that if you give it to the laity, they're sure to make a mistake. And so you keep it from the laity, it's even too complicated for the priest. And so we'll tell the priest what to believe, because if he went and studied it for himself, he would certainly make a mistake. Only the magisterium, which supposedly has gifts that come from the apostles, can understand this book. And yet was it that these men, the reformers, came upon in their own study? John Wycliffe said this, "The New Testament is the full authority and open to understanding of simple men as to points that be most needful to salvation." That's what all the reformers believed in. Perspicuity of Scripture, that it was clear, that it was lucid, that you could come to this book, and as to the necessary points of salvation, you could read this book and come to the right conclusions. And we're not saying there's no difficult places in Scripture. We are saying that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can even understand those difficult places. That you can come and compare Scripture with Scripture. You can come and study Scripture in its context. And God will speak to you from this book. God will teach you His oracles. God will make known to you His revelation as you come and study this book under the help and tutelage of God's Spirit. In other words, we hold that the Bible was written to be understood by the reader. And that the author of the Bible, that is the Holy Spirit, will guide the believer into understanding the Bible. Where did we get that from? Was it just men back in the 1500s who were upset with Rome and they said, Rome won't let us study the Bible, so we'll come up and we'll devise our own plan. We're going to study and reject Rome. Is that where it came from? No. Luther and Calvin and Knox went back to the Scripture to find out how they ought to approach Scripture. They went back to the book to find out what the book says about itself. Let's look at a few verses as to what the Scripture says about this record that we have here before us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle John writes this, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. John is saying, you're held accountable if you don't believe the record God gave of His Son. But if you can't understand the record because it's so convoluted, it's so mysterious, then how can God hold you accountable? You see, John expected you to read what he wrote. And John expected you to understand what he wrote. Why? Because it's clear. As we go on, he says, "This is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." What I've written, he says, is clear, that you might believe and that you might be assured that you have eternal life. Rome says, you can't know that by studying it. We've got to tell it to you. John says, no, I've written it. You just study it. Read it. Not only is the record clear, but we've been given the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 27, John wrote, the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You've got an anointing. This is another reference to the Holy Spirit. Earlier it's called an unction. Same word. You've got an unction. You've got an anointing. It's come from God. And that anointing, that Holy Spirit, teaches you truth. You don't have to go to a man, even if he's a pope. You don't have to go to that, even if he's a bishop and claims to be a descendant of the apostles. You don't have to go to him, because he doesn't have any gift that's going to change this book. If you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit within the author, and He will teach you the ways of God. He will teach you from the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find the same language written by the Apostle Paul. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Don't run to the Pope. Don't run to the bishops. What is Paul saying? The Holy Spirit Himself has been given that you might know the things freely given to you by God. What are the things freely given to us by God? Salvation, Son of God, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and imputed righteousness. And these things are freely given. And Paul says the Spirit's come that He might instruct you in these ways. We believe that the Scriptures are lucid enough that you can come and read them, and with the help and power of the Holy Spirit, you can understand them, especially as it relates to the points necessary for your salvation. And rather than ignore the book, read it. Rather than say, I can't understand it, let someone else tell me what it says. Well, that means your confidence is always going to be placed in that person. And what if they make a mistake? What if they're twisted? What if what they say is not seeing the book correctly? You see, the Protestants were liberating the people because they said, according to Scripture, you can understand this book. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can read it. And so the people said, but I don't know Latin. And so the Protestant reformers did what? We'll give it to you then in your own language. Luther was on his way to a council. The council went bad for him. And on the way back from that council, he was kidnapped. Kidnapped. Those who were with him didn't know who was doing the kidnapping. They didn't know if he was alive or dead. And he was gone for months. As it turned out, his own prince kidnapped him in order to protect him from those who were going to take his life. And so he was holed up, as it were, in a castle. And he went by the name of Sir George. What did Luther do when he was in that castle? He knew the only thing that would break the stronghold of Rome is if the people began reading the Word of God in German. And during those months that he was holed up, he translated the Word of God, the New Testament, into German. It is still one of the best translations in the German language. And he brought that back to the people when he came back. Tyndale wanted the plowboy to know the Scriptures better than the priest. And so he took time to translated into English, and it cost him his life. He went into exile from England because Henry VIII at that time was a loyal son of the Church of Rome. He was declared to be the defender of the faith by the Pope. Henry was looking for this Tyndale because he was putting the New Testament into English. What a fiend. What a horrible man. He was successful in putting the New Testament in English. He was successful in putting the first five books of the Old Testament into English and a few of the books of the historical books in English when he was found. And they put him to death. Wycliffe lived 100 years before. He was an Englishman, and he didn't know the Greek and Hebrew as far as we could tell, but he knew that people couldn't understand the Latin, so he took the Latin and he translated it into English. He went from translation to translation, and there was more of the Word of God there that they could understand than there ever was in the Latin. Rome never forgave him for that. Later on, at one of their councils, even though he was dead and buried, they condemned him. They went and they got his bones, and they burned his bones. They couldn't touch his soul. It was in glory. We believe that you can understand the Word of God. It's because we believe that men have given their sweat and their blood, some of them given their lives, that you might have a translation that you can read that's in English. In English. Why? Because we believe in the perspicuity of Scripture. And we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Romanism has a priesthood above the believer. She says it's that priesthood that is going to interpret Scripture and give you the proper interpretation. The bishops and the pope will tell the priest what to believe, and then the priest will come to you, and you are sitting on your hands like a sponge soaking in everything they say without question. That's how Rome wants it. Difficulty is you give a person the Bible, they come and they study it, and it says, you know, I'm a priest. That's what the Bible says, I'm a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Peter is writing that to believers. He's not writing that to some class above believers. He's writing that to all believers. We're priests. Revelation 1:6 says that God has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father too. Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Christ has made you a king and a priest. Revelation 5:10, He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a privileged position you have. You're not going to a church this morning watching a priest worship. The Scripture says you are a priest and you've come to worship and offer spiritual sacrifices. Are you doing that this morning? And part of your priestly ministry is to study this book and to understand it. And even like Ezra, to give the proper sense of it. You're a priest. God's made you such. And with that, He's placed upon you and me a responsibility of studying this book. And if we don't study this book and come to the proper conclusion, you're going to be held accountable. You said, but Pastor, if you make a mistake, won't you be held accountable? Yes, I will. But so were you. You're commanded to test everything I teach by the Word. Everything. The Bible says you're not to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible says you're not to despise prophesying, preaching. But you're to examine everything. You're to put it to the test. You're to hold fast that which is good. You're to abstain every appearance of evil. Are you doing that this morning? That's what Paul commanded the Thessalonians to do. You remember he went to Thessalonica and they chased him away. He went to Berea and they were more noble. They actually tested what he said by Scripture. Paul didn't mind that. But when he writes back to the Thessalonians, he says, you need to become like the Bereans. You need to put everything to the test. Don't despise preaching. Don't quench the Spirit. But test it every time you hear it. Every time you feel it, you test it. And what are you tested by? You test it by the Word. And that which is right and good you hold, that which is evil you abstain from. Isn't that what our Lord said to the people in His day? In John chapter 5, He says, ye have not His Word abiding in you, for whom He has sent Him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. He didn't say, go find a pope. He didn't say, go find a priest that will tell you what it means. He said, search the Scriptures. It'll tell you of eternal life. It's going to testify of Me. Search the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Find out what it says. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, I already referred to this, but Luke records this, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were searching it in their native tongue. They were searching it without the help of a priest or a bishop or the pope. And Luke praises them. Do you not see what the scripture is teaching us? You're a priest. It can be understood. And you and I are to come and we're to wrestle with the scripture. We're to study the scripture. That means you might cross sword with some theologian. Hold the scriptures. That means you might be on the outs with some form of Christendom in America. Well, I've got bad news for you. You can't be in agreement with all the forms of Christendom in America. Because they don't agree among themselves. Study the book. Let it be that which governs you. We say we believe what the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches. Why do we believe that? Because we believe that the truths there are derived from the Scripture. But if any one truth, any jot or any tittle goes against the Scripture, we throw that away. That's what the Word of God teaches. It's because we believe that God has given us a book, that it doesn't need to be added to. Because we believe that this book can be understood. We believe that we have been given that ministry to understand it. We also believe that we need to propagate the Scriptures. So in Protestant countries, there has always been a great emphasis placed on the translation and propagation of Scriptures. You can go into a hotel room in this country and you can find Scripture there. You go to the grocery store and you'll find a bunch of books there, and there you'll find Scripture. It's all around you. I'm not saying that all translations are equal. But because of our Protestant heritage in this country, Scripture is everywhere. We believe in disseminating Scripture. I've already mentioned Wycliffe. I mentioned Tyndale. Coverdale took up the work when Tyndale was dead, and he finished the work of translating the Old Testament as Tyndale had done the New Testament. Geneva Bible was a translation done by the Puritans during the reign of Bloody Mary. He's given us the Scripture. When King James came to the throne, he authorized scholars to come from different parts of his kingdom and to pool their labors. These were men that were expert in Greek and Hebrew and expert in the English language. In some sense, you can say there's never going to be another translation like this one that you have before you. This authorized translation was done by men who were unequaled in their knowledge of Hebrew and Greek and English. Why did they spend so much time? Because they believed in giving the Word of God out. Believed in giving the Word of God out. If you believe this is the Word of God, and you believe what I've been teaching you this morning concerning the priesthood of the believers, then how do you approach this book? You approach this book prayerfully with the prayer that we started with this morning. Open mine eyes. Oh, there is a problem in understanding the book. You know what the biggest problem is? It's the sinfulness of our hearts. It's not that the book isn't clear. It's that you and I come to this book with preconceived ideas. We have our own notions about what God is like or what justice is like or what salvation ought to be. And we need to get rid of those notions and come and say, Lord, you teach me. As the psalmist said, come and open mine eyes. And if this morning you're here and you say, I don't know the Lord. I've never been saved. I've never had this experience of knowing the Lord personally. Then what you need to do is ask Him to open your eyes. Open your heart. He opened Lydia's heart. And she understood truth and she believed that truth and she accepted that truth. This is a good prayer to pray. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But if you say this morning, I am saved, I've begun this to understand, then how much more should you be praying this prayer? When you come to study the book, you're saying, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The very author of the book dwells within. Scripture says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit, that great one, the third person of the Godhead who wrote the book, is in you. And He says, pray that you might understand, and He will come and give you understanding into the book. I'm not discounting this morning that there are gifts given to the church concerning pastors and teachers. That God does equip men to study the Word and to teach. But no man has the gift whereby he can come to the Word of God and change it or corrupt it and still be correct in God's sight. You as God's people, myself as God's people, we are to test everything by the book. I test every word study by the men that I have on my bookshelves, by the book. Test them all. I test every commentary by the book. I don't care how well they are versed in Greek and Hebrew or theology, they stand by the book or they fall by the book. I test every theological writing by the book. I love the Puritans. I test them by the book. Puritans can make mistakes. Brethren, I do not take it this morning as an affront. I do not take it as an insult that you come and you test what I teach you by the book. That is what I'm longing for. That is what I'm hoping for. Because if you test everything by the book, you're not going to fall prey to Rome. If you test everything by the book, you're not going to fall prey to Protestant liberalism. If you test everything by the book, you're not going to believe when somebody comes and he tells you Christ is coming back in 1984 or 1994 or 2011. You're going to test it by the book. You're not going to fall prey to that. What we've got today are people who are not testing everything by the book, and they're giving ministers or teachers a free ride, and anything they teach is to be believed. No, it's not. It's the book. And it's this book that reveals to us the glory of Christ. And it's this book that reveals to us our sin. And it's this book that reveals to us that salvation is based on God's sovereign and free grace. Believe the book. Believe the book. Because, brethren, if we don't believe the book, then the errors of good men even, the errors of teachers and preachers who go away from the book are going to influence us as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to Thee bowing humbly before Thy throne. Lord, we confess there are few things here in this building that are eternal. We know that our souls will last forever. And Lord, we know that the book that we have in our hands will last forever. That it is indeed forever settled in heaven. That it is the eternal Word of God. Lord, we pray that You would give us grace then to study this book as never before. That You would give us grace to believe its precepts as never before. And that, Lord, You would give us a zeal and grace to make the truths of this book known in our generation. We're thankful that Jesus Christ has come. We're thankful that He has redeemed the people by His own blood. And this morning we have a confidence in that redemption because we have a confidence in the book that tells us of it. Lord, we pray, give us zeal in our day to propagate the Scriptures that others might hear of Christ and believe. Lord, we pray for any here this morning who have not yet come to trust in Christ. Lord, we pray for them what we pray every day for ourselves. Lord, open their eyes, open their heart, open their understanding, that they might this day believe on Christ for themselves and know Him. Lord, we pray that You would do that especially among our children this morning. We are thankful for them. We're thankful for each one who has come to faith in Christ. Yet, Lord, we know they're not born into this world with saving faith. Lord, we pray that You would give them that faith, that You would give them that understanding, that You would open their hearts and their minds, that they might repent and believe on Christ. Lord, do this gracious and glorious work, and we will give Thee the praise and glory and honor for it, because it is Thy work alone. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.